This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 23, we find ourselves in the middle of a three-week study of a man named Balaam. By way of review, in our text last week, we were introduced to this man named Balaam. He's the son of Beor, and we learned that Balaam was a well-known pagan prophet who was hired by Balak, the king of the Moabites. And he was hired to cast a curse upon the children of Israel so that their campaign to enter the promised land might fail. And while Balaam sought spiritual direction from his God, when he did that, the true and living God actually showed up and told him that he couldn't curse the children of Israel because they were blessed. However, Balaam, well, he really wanted to cash in on the money that was to be made with this job, and so he went back and tried to conjure up his God a second time, and he wanted the power from his God to curse the Israelites, but in that second time, God showed up again and gave him permission to go with Balak and Balak's men, but there was one stipulation, and that stipulation was that he was only allowed to speak the words which the Lord would give to him. And so with this background, let's begin our overview of Numbers chapter 23 by looking at the final four verses of chapter 22. Let's back up there to Numbers 22, verse 38, where Moses tells us that Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. I'll stop right there, because here in these verses, the casual reader could easily miss out on the significance of these events. And in order to really, you know, zero in and find out what's going on here, we should ask a few questions. For example, there in verse 40, when Balak offers a sacrifice of oxen and sheep, we might ask this question. We might ask, was he offering this sacrifice to the true and living God, or was he offering this to the pagan god Baal? And there in verse 41, we should ask why Balak first took Balaam up to the high places of Baal. Isn't Baal the male fertility god of the Canaanites? And there in verse 1, why did Balaam tell Balak to build 7 altars and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams? Was this God's instruction, or is this just what he was used to doing? As we consider these details, it would seem as if Balaam and Balak were attempting to seek the help of a false god by the name of Baal. And though Moses doesn't actually confirm this in our text, Jesus did confirm these suspicions to John in the book of Revelation. And so if you would hold your place here in Numbers 23, and let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. As you're turning to Revelation 2, I should point out how it was common for the people of these pagan nations to believe that gods were territorial, and they ruled over various areas of the earth. And so Balaam probably thought that the God who showed up at his house, well, he could never reach the high places of Baal. Certainly Baal would be greater than that God who showed up and spoke to him at his house. And it's with this sort of faith that Balaam led Balak to prepare sacrifices for Baal on the high places. In order to prove my point, look there at Revelation chapter 2. I want to begin reading there at verse 14, where the Lord tells the angel of the church there in Pergamos, "I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who took Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." Well, from this verse here, we see that Balaam, he was really up to no good as he sacrificed on the high places of Baal. He was teaching Balak, according to Jesus here, how to put a stumbling block in front of the Israelites. And he probably thought that the God who spoke to him at his home could never reach him on this mountaintop. But he was sadly mistaken, because the God of the Israelites is the infinite God of heaven and earth. He's not some territorial God who can make it no further up the mountain than Baal. No, he is the infinite God. And here in our text today, we find Balaam beginning to realize that the God of the Israelites is more powerful than Baal. Well, there at Numbers 23, beginning at verse 3, we see there where Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. And whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to a desolate height. Now, let's just stop right there because, again, I want to point out how Balaam seems to be in this state of confusion because on the one hand, he's instructing Balak to build sacrifices for Baal, and he taught Balak there to put a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, according to Jesus. But then on the other hand, he's telling Balak to wait here because there's still a possibility that Jehovah just might show up. Look again there at verse 3 where Balaam told Balak to stand by your burnt offering, and I will go, perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. It's just possible that just maybe, possibly, Jehovah will show up. We should notice there the word Lord. It's in all caps. And it'll help us to understand that whenever we see the title Lord in all caps, it's there to signify the holy name of God. And since the most direct translation of God's name from the Hebrew into English would just leave us with four consonants, YHWH, it's a little hard to pronounce. Yu-yu, you know, or something like, I don't, you know, that people have come along and attempted to put vowels in there and they've created Yahweh and Jehovah, but actually it's just YHWH. And so for the sake of readability, translators figured that the title Lord in all caps would just be more reliable and more readable. From this, though, we can see that Balaam wasn't waiting on Baal, but he was waiting on Jehovah. He was waiting on the Almighty God. And that led, you know, Baal, he, instead of, you know, waiting for Baal, he was thinking that the Lord just might show up, just like he did there at his house. And sure enough, there in verse 4, Moses tells us that God met Balaam, and he said to him, "I have prepared the seven altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his oracle and said, "Balak the king of Moab has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people, dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord God of Israel. He's showing up, and he's telling Balaam, "Hey, I've got something else in store for Israel, and it certainly has nothing to do with cursing them or denouncing them." And here in this first prophecy that's uttered by Balaam, the Lord revealed two important things about the future of Israel, beginning with the promise that the nation of Israel would inhabit the land alone. Look again there at verse 9. There in verse 9, Balaam declared, "From the top of the rocks I see him, excuse me, and from the hills I behold him, there a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations." From this, the Lord was telling Balak that the land belonged to the children of Israel, and to the children of Israel alone, not to be shared with other nations, not to be reckoned among the nations, but the land is theirs. And, you know, just by way of, you know, commentary, just a little sidebar here, I believe that every nation in this day and age would do well to recognize that the promised land belongs to the children of Israel. I think that if we really want to see peace in the Middle East, it's going to happen when every nation says, "Yep, the land is theirs because God said so." Because according to God, it was his plan for the nation of Israel to dwell in their land alone. Well, the first part of the first prophecy had to do with God's promise to give this promised land to the Israelites. But the second part of this first prophecy revealed how the nation of Israel would multiply and fill the promised land. Look again there at verse 10. There Balaam asked, "Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel?" From this we can see that the children of Israel would not be cursed by God, but instead they would be blessed and their population would continue to increase. They would be like the dust of the earth, uncountable. Well, knowing that the blessings of Israel would have a negative impact on his kingdom, Balak rebuked Balaam for this prophecy. And beginning there at verse 11, Moses tells us that Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully." So he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth?" Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall only see the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there." Here in these verses, Balak is still operating under the assumption that the territory of Israel's God must end somewhere. And so he's thinking, hey, if I can just take you to the edge of where they are so that you can just barely see them, maybe their supernatural powers won't make it that far. So he takes Balaam to another high place where they can barely see the Israelites, and he's thinking that if we can just get just beyond the reach of their magic, then they'll be able to curse these people. Beginning there at verse 14, Moses tells us that Balak brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" So he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor." Now, just real quick, you parents might recognize the way that this is going here. You know, oftentimes a parent's anger is revealed in the way that they call their child. For example, whenever my mom would use my first name and, you know, just call me by my first name, and okay, I'm not in too much trouble. It's not too bad. But whenever she used my first, middle, and last name, I knew I was in big trouble. And here in verse 18, we see the Lord using Balaam to rebuke Balak here. And he began by saying, "Listen up, Balak, son of Zippor." He's using his full name there. Look at verse 18 again, where Balaam says, he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and Israel, 'Oh, what God has done!' Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." Well, here in these verses, we find the second prophetic word that the Lord spoke through Balaam. And as we take a closer look at this text, the Lord revealed 5 important characteristics about himself so that Balak and Balaam might understand the infinite nature of the Almighty God. The first characteristic that God reveals here is based on the fact that God's word is always truthful. Look there at verse 19 again. There Balaam declares, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent." From this, we must understand that God is the source of all truth. Therefore, those who want to live in truth must live according to God's word. Because here God's saying, "Look, I'm not going to lie to you. Everything that I tell you is the truth." Not only is God's word truthful, but he also revealed that his promises, they're faithful. Look again there at the middle of verse 19 where Balaam asked, "Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" From this we see that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Therefore, we can trust that his word is truthful, and therefore his promises are faithful. If God has promised something, then we don't have to doubt it. We don't have to wonder if it's going to come to pass. No, God is faithful. Not only that, but the Lord also revealed that his blessings are irreversible. Look there at verse 20 again, where Balaam declared, "Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Paul revealed this same truth to the Romans in Romans chapter 11 when he declared that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And while God will never change his mind about the blessings that belong to Israel, we can also rest in the fact that the blessings that are received by faith in the Messiah, they're ours forever and forever. Because God's blessings, they're irreversible. And while God's word is truthful, his promises are faithful, and his blessings are irreversible, the Lord also revealed that his love is always merciful. Look again there at verse 21, because there Balaam declared, "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Now, as I read this, I'm thinking, hold on a second. I've personally seen all sorts of wickedness in Israel. As a matter of fact, We could just turn back through the pages of this book alone and point to many acts of iniquity and all manner of wickedness. And so how is it that God could actually honestly tell Balaam and Balak that he hadn't observed any iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel? And the answer is found in the Lord's merciful love. According to the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, or those who have been justified will live by their faith. Those who walk by faith in the promise of God will also receive his merciful love, which results in our forgiveness. And those who have received his merciful forgiveness are covered with his righteousness, which in turn makes us pure in the eyes of God. From this we see that those Israelites who were walking by faith in the promises of the Messiah, remember they had received many promises about the coming Messiah, and they were looking forward to those promises being fulfilled. They were walking by faith in those promises of the Messiah, and as a result of their faith, they were justified, just like we look back to the cross and believe in the promises of the Messiah and are justified by our faith. Those of us who are walking by faith in the promised Messiah, whether before the cross or after the cross, were mercifully covered with the imputation of his righteousness. And as a result, God's merciful love would lead him to say, I don't see anything wrong with you. You see, as we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven looks down at us, and rather than seeing us in our iniquity, he sees us covered with Christ's righteousness. And so he could say of every Christian here tonight, I see no iniquity in this person. I see no wickedness in this person. And I thank God for that. Well, not only did Balaam discover that God's word is truthful, his promises are faithful, his blessings are irreversible, and his love is merciful, he also learned that God's redemption is unstoppable. Look there at verse 22, because there Balaam declares, God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox, for there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Here in these verses, we see how the redemption of Israel could not be stopped by any mortal magic. The Lord also revealed that there's no amount of satanic sorcery or demonic divination that could keep Israel from entering the land, because God's all-powerful. And if God's all-powerful and he has a plan to redeem his people, then the redemption of his people is unstoppable. And Christian, please hear me when I tell you that God has also revealed that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. I mean, just rest in that right now. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Therefore, I'm here to tell you that there's no weapon formed against this church that can prosper. And the enemy will want to destroy this work of God. Satan will come up against this work of God. But no weapon formed against the believer will prosper. And what this means is that we can walk by faith with full assurance, because the God who dwells in our hearts is greater than anything else in this world. His redemption is unstoppable, and so we don't have to worry about the enemy. With that, I would ask you to follow the logic here then, because if God's word is truthful, if his promises are faithful, if his blessings are irreversible, if his love is merciful, and if his redemption is unstoppable, then the victory of God's people is undeniable. Look again there at verse 24, where Balaam declares, look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Or in other words, the Lord's telling Balak that Balaam's sorcery has no power here. Your magic isn't going to work here over the people of God. Therefore, nothing would keep them from taking possession of the promised land. And as I consider the undeniable victory of these Israelites, I can't help but to consider the undeniable victory that every Christian has in Jesus Christ. Now, in order to more fully develop that, if you would hold your place there in Numbers 23, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. As you turn to Romans 8, I want to consider how the people of God will always enjoy the victory of God. Now, as I say that, I don't want to confuse you here, because this is not to suggest that there are no battles to fight. You see, the victory comes after the battle is won, and without a doubt, Jesus has secured our everlasting victory by dying on the cross for our sins, but there are still smaller victories or smaller battles that are taking place on a daily basis, battles that the Lord wants to give us practical victory over. You see, every day, the Balaks of this world are working behind the scenes, and they're looking for ways to trip us up, and they're looking for ways to cause us to stumble. But listen, we don't have to worry about them. We don't have to be tripped up by them, and the reason why is because our victory, it's undeniable. This is exactly what Paul was writing about here in Romans chapter 8. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 33, because there Paul asks, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here we see that those who abide in Christ are also considered by Paul to be more than conquerors. Therefore, we can rejoice in knowing that the people of God have received the undeniable victory that was secured by our Savior on the cross. As a result, we don't have to worry about those who are accusing us. We don't have to worry about the threats of the enemy, because in Christ, we're more than conquerors. And now that we're walking by faith, we're walking in the undeniable victory of Christ. And if we are, then we would do well to avoid the double-minded ways of Balaam. And those ways we find here in the final verses of this chapter. So if you would, turn back to Numbers chapter 23. You see, once Balak saw that the Lord had prevailed on two different mountaintops, he decided to take a more subtle approach with Balaam. Beginning there at verse 25, Moses tells us that Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." So Balaam answered and said to Balak, "Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?" Here in these verses, we find Balak, he's attempting to convince Balaam into taking a position of neutrality. In other words, Balak's telling Balaam here, "Look, buddy, if you can't curse them, I understand, but don't bless them, okay? If you're not going to curse them, fine, but don't speak words of blessings, just zip it, just keep your mouth closed." Now, as I consider Balak's approach here, I can't help but to consider the way that unbelievers in the world today are doing everything they can to convince Christians just to keep your mouths closed about Jesus Christ. Look, don't say anything about Jesus. You can talk about God. You can talk about spiritual things. You can talk about prayer. Just don't talk about Jesus Christ and the salvation that's received by faith. Don't talk about that. If you can't say anything good about all these other religions, certainly don't say anything bad. Just don't say anything at all. This is what the world wants you to believe. This is the trap that the world's trying to lead you into. And the Balaks of this world will come along and say, "Look, keep the Jesus stuff at home." Balaam here is attempting to stand strong. He's heard the prophetic word of God. He's spoken the prophetic word of God. And he's thinking, "Oh, I want to stand strong on this." And he tells Balak, "Look, I told you, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do." But then Balak convinces him to slip right back into his old ways. Balak convinces Balaam to return to his pagan ways with a little bit of peer pressure. Look there at verse 27, where Moses tells us that Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now, did you see the slick way that he pulled this thing off? There in verse 27, he says, "Perhaps it will please God if you do this thing." You know, he's playing into, you know, Balak's desire or Balaam's desire to stand strong on God's word. And so he's saying, "Hey, look, maybe if you do this, it might be pleasing to God." But here in these verses, we see that Balaam, he has a desire to be true to God's prophetic word, but he's easily swayed back to his former ways with just a little bit of pressure from Balak. It's for this reason that every believer must be careful to surround themselves with godly leaders and godly friends who can help them to walk by faith in the Word of God. Christian, listen, we have Balaks all around us all the time. Balaks who would want us to either keep our mouths closed or Balaks who would even deceive us to lead us back into the old way of doing things. We all know someone who's trying to convince us to stop talking about the blessings that we received in Jesus. And rather than arguing about it with us, they're going to simply try to distract us by leading us back to the high places of this world. We're going to be more prone to offer those former sacrifices to our idols. Now, if this sounds like somewhere that you've been, if you've been allowing an unbeliever to lead you back into a sinful way of living, then I encourage you here tonight, seek the strength of the Lord by spending time in His Word. You know, Balaam said, I've got to do everything the Lord's told me to do, but then he forgot what God told him to do. Right? And all too often, Christians want to stand strong on God's Word, but they don't have enough of God's Word in them to know how to stand strong. And so they're easily duped by the Balaks who would say, hey, maybe it'll please God if you did it this way. Well, God tells us how to please Him in His Word. Therefore, we just need to spend time in His Word so that we can know what God tells us to do. So then we can stand strong on what we know God has said. Then, you know what? Not only should we be spending time studying God's Word and knowing what His Word says, but we should also surround ourselves with other Christians who will encourage us to live according to the Lord's prophetic Word. You see, Balaam, he's spending time with Balak. Balak only wants God's people cursed. And it's sad to say that way too many Christians are spending all of their time with people who would rather curse the church than bless the church. Too many Christians are spending the bulk of their time surrounded with the Balaks of this world and then wondering why they keep slipping back into sin. Well, you're surrounded with people who want to live in sin and they want to curse God and His people. I would encourage you, spend time in God's Word and spend time with God's people. Then you'll have the strength to go and reach the Balaks of this world so that they might know Jesus too. Listen, we have been given the undeniable victory of God if we would simply abide in Jesus Christ. And if you will walk in the undeniable victory of God, then you're walking with the God whose word is truthful. And when we walk in the undeniable victory of God, we're walking with the God whose promises are faithful. When we walk in the undeniable victory of God, we're walking with the God whose blessings are irreversible. When we walk in the undeniable victory of God, we're walking with the God whose love is merciful. And when we walk in the undeniable victory of God, we're walking with the God whose redemption is unstoppable. Therefore, if you want to walk in the undeniable victory of God, then you have to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we have the victory. And as a result, we're more than conquerors. Let's pray.